Amen. Thank you so much, Barb, for that lovely special number. Very well done. Take your Bible with me tonight. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 in your Bible this evening. We're going to look at a couple verses from this chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 tonight. And then we're going to answer the question that is posed on our sign out front. So what about those women preachers? What about those women preachers? Just received a couple phone calls. I don't think any much more than that here at the church of questioning about the sign. One lady left a message on my voicemail. She said, I'm not sure if I should be offended or not. And I called her back and left a voicemail on her voicemail, and I said, you need to come to church tonight to find out. I don't think she did, so maybe she was trying to spare the possibility of offense. Now, before we get into the Bible, let me just say something tonight that will help clear up a lot of confusion about a lot of issues. Forrest and Priscilla Varvel, a little bit ago, they gave me showed me a little letter where their son had done a wonderful cartoon. He's my very favorite cartoonist, and he'd done a wonderful cartoon in the Indianapolis Star that kind of poked fun at evolution, just a little bit poked fun at it. And someone wrote in disagreeing with the cartoon, and they said something about, in Indiana, cartoons like that make us people from Indiana look like a bunch of backwater rubes. Backwater rubes. You know, I like that title. I like that. And I would like it if people thought of me that way. I would. Because the front water sophisticates are the ones that are weird and wacko and have all kinds of societal problems and issues and even diseases. And so since we're not interested in that, you call me a backwater rube anytime you want. I'm not afraid of, by the way, I've never been afraid to be identified as a Bible-believing Christian. Well, you say, Pastor, what if folks make fun of you? That's totally fine. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you, didn't he? He sure did. And I was reading something about what the Apostle Paul had to say. He was talking, and I think it was in Thessalonians, and he said that he preached the gospel of God, he said, with much contention. And sometimes when you give the truth, it will send ripples through the water just a little bit, and that's just fine. Now let me say, the topic we're going to discuss tonight is not a difficult topic, okay? In fact, it's a very simple topic as far as the plain teaching of the Bible is concerned. It is not easy to the hearing of some in our modern society because of the women's rights movement and the feminist movement and these others. They don't care for this type of truth. And then there are those who are religious, who lean toward the feminist movement. There are folks that are religious. They're part of major denominations who then, of course, have tried to do everything they can gymnastically to do away with the plain teaching of the Bible. Remember this about the Bible. It's always simple. Sometimes it's just not so easy. Does everyone get the distinction there? The Bible is simple, but sometimes it's not just so easy. In other words, what it says, and the message is very plain and clear, but it's not easy sometimes to the modern mind because it so flies in the face of our modern culture. Now, before I get into the lesson this evening, let me just give a recommendation. Every once in a while, I'll give a book recommendation. Now, from the outset, let me say that this book would be only for the truly dedicated, and you would have to be very serious to sit down and read this book. But it's a book entitled Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, A Response to Evangelical Feminism. Look at the size of that book. And let me tell you something. You say, preacher, have you read it? Yes, because I was forced to. I had to read it. I had to read it for a class. It's one of those things you wouldn't just pick up for some enjoyable light reading. But this book is a good answer to a lot of that. It's a technical book, very technical, but it is a good answer to a lot of the discussion that we have now in increasingly, at least in evangelical circles now, regarding the role of men and women in the church. Now, let me say this from the outset. God made men and women each with a distinct and special purpose or set of purposes in life, and neither one is a better set of purposes than the other, but they are distinct set of purposes. Okay, understand that, please. In other words, men have certain responsibilities and women have certain responsibilities, and these responsibilities, if the man takes care of his and the women take care of care of hers, then those responsibilities run and life runs on a very even keel. little, when we take care of our responsibilities, when we crisscross, mix match, or second guess God and decide that the man's responsibility should fall upon the shoulders of the women and the women's responsibilities fall upon the shoulders of the men, we create an atmosphere of confusion in society. And the confusion that exists in society has now come in a broad sense into the church and in some cases even the evangelical church. What we're teaching tonight is not that one gender is superior to the other. That is not what is being taught tonight. But what is being taught tonight is this, that God in His wisdom has assigned certain responsibilities, and they are gender-based responsibilities, and we would do well to heed them, because God, who is the author of course, of the family, who is the author of the church, God, who is the author of society and human government, has so ordered His universe that it works best this way. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, Genesis 1 and 26. The Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over cattle, and over all the earth." Now pause there for a moment. Man has the right, yea, the responsibility to have dominion over this earth. There are some people who say, well, man is just an animal, no better than the other animals on the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, that is certainly not the case. Man is created in the image of God, distinct from the animals. And because of creation, man has the opportunity, yea, the responsibility, to subdue the earth. All right? Someone said, well, Pastor, the earth would be better off if it could just return to its natural form. By the way, there are some environmentalist wackos out there who want to do exactly that. There are whole sections of the United States of America that the United Nations is attempting to quadrant off to all human life. You can't go in these places. We're going to make it a biosphere. No one can go in. No one can come out. Oh, only the scientists and the high priests of ecology will be allowed to venture into these places. The Boundary Water Canoe Area Wilderness, by the way, in northern Minnesota, is an area that the UN would like to call a biosphere and say that that I can't go camping there anymore because I'm rough on the wilderness. If you've ever been there, folks, the wilderness is rough on you, okay? You cannot be rough on that wilderness. That woods bounces back, but it'll kick you real hard if you're not careful. And so, at any rate, that's foolishness. The Bible teaches we're to have dominion over those things. Now, he continuing on, an over-creeping thing, everything that creepeth on the earth. Now, verse number 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Now note this next phrase, male and female created He them. Isn't the cadence of the King James Bible lovely? In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. There is distinction. God in His infinite wisdom created both man and woman. We read further into the details of the creation account in chapter 2, and we will not go there. But in the detailed account of the creation of woman, we find that woman was actually created from one of Adam's ribs, that was an act of creation after Adam understood his own loneliness and his personal need. And that is illustrative, and we'll get into that in a moment, as to the distinctives between men and women. Now look at the introduction, please. The account of creation in the first two chapters of Genesis climaxes with God's creation of man and woman. Man and woman are distinct both physically and emotionally. The created order and the inherent differences between men and women are the basis for gender-distinct roles in both marriage and the church. Now, boy, that was a mouthful, what I said in that sentence. The created order and inherent differences, those are the basis for gender-distinct roles in both marriage and the church. This lesson will seek to examine the distinctions as well as affirm the sacred uniqueness of both sexes. And I want to emphasize that over and over again. It is not that one is superior. It is simply a different defining of roles. When I do marriage counseling, I find that one of the chief problems that afflicts a marriage is failure to follow one's roles or responsibilities as assigned by God. And there is a rebellious atmosphere afoot because the teachings of the Bible are considered by the feminist to be male domineering. Nothing could be further from the truth if you read in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible plainly teaches that the husband's responsibility is in essence far more difficult. He is told, for example, that he must love his wife, and here are the words, as Christ also loved the church. Now, fellas, that's a tall order. It's one thing to love your wife, but it's quite another thing to love her as Christ loved the church. And that kind of a love on your behalf will help to ensure the peace of your home. And we'll get into that a little bit in just a moment, because I need to lay this foundation. What I'm teaching here is a biblical principle that is throughout the entire Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, but Paul really defines the teaching of headship in 1 Corinthians. So why don't we do this? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will get to answering our question tonight. But I must lay the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is some very vital teaching. And we'll read, let's just begin reading at verse number 3. I'll read a few verses. I won't read the whole passage. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven." And he goes on to discuss this head covering issue, which I'll get to in just a moment. But here, in verse 3 in particular, Paul teaches a principle that I'm going to refer to as the principle of headship. He uses much of the remainder of chapter 11 to discuss the principle of headship as it relates to the physical appearance, the outward appearance of the hairstyle, and I'll touch on that just briefly. But what he's teaching is this: it is vitally important that we maintain the distinctive roles and responsibilities that God has assigned to the sexes and that were assigned all the way back in the book of Genesis. You cannot be a biblical Christian and deny the assignments that God has given in relationship to the gender distinct roles. Now, let me say that again. You cannot be a biblical Christian and deny the distinctions that God has given in relationship to the gender related roles. So let's look at that. The first phrase we'll look at, it's at the end actually of verse number 3, chapter 11, is the words, "The head of Christ is God." All right, Scripture reveals divine authority structure reaching from the Godhead all the way down to human relationships. And we'll start at the top. Verse number 3 teaches that God is the head of Christ. Although the interplay of this relationship within the Godhead is difficult to adequately describe, it is best illustrated by the titles God the Father and God the Son, indicating subordination of the Son to the Father. Now, Jesus Christ is God, understand that. But in the title God the Son, there is a subordination. We even see this in relationship to Jesus when he prayed to the Father. Remember, he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Okay, understand this. And this is a mystery. We call this interplay between the members of the Trinity, the Godhead. We describe that sometimes theologians use the term the hypostatic union, and they talk about this. This is all of mystery, and I cannot, in fact, I dare not to tread much on this to try to explain the Godhead to you, except to say that the Bible is plain that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and there is some form of a subordination there, and that's about as far as I will go in trying to describe that. But the head, God is the head of Christ, and it has to do with authority. Now look at point number 2. Christ is the head of every man. We find that in verse 3. I would have you know the head of every man is Christ. A man is directly answerable to Christ as his ultimate authority figure. Well, a man may be under several legitimate lines of authority in different realms, such as if he is an employee, then his employer is a legitimate authority. Or another example would be there is in the realm of human government. Government is an authority over an individual man. While he may have several lines of authority to which he answers, he is ultimately under the direct authority of Christ himself. Now, this is vital that we understand. Later on, we'll find this exact principle repeated in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul is going to say that the man answers directly to Christ for how he rules his home. Gentlemen, let me say this. The responsibility for the success of your home lies squarely on your shoulders. Oh, that pastor, I've always heard it was 50-50. You heard that from someone who didn't read the Bible. Because your wife is a responder. And gentlemen, you set the tone for your home. You can be the key to success or failure within your home. When couples come to me for marriage counseling, you say, well, pastor, you must sit there with an open mind. No. I have already determined that the man is at fault. By the way, you ladies love this. You're going to haul your husbands into my office. Don't do that. There's some problem there. There's some problem there. Typically, there's some problem there in leadership. And fellas, now don't be discouraged. It's a tall order to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a tall order. We all come short of that sometimes. And so, simply put, there is a headship that the man, and this in particular, it's of every man, of course, but we're speaking of the Christian realm. So we're answerable to God, gentlemen, and we'll see more about that in just a moment. And then the Bible says in verse number 3, the head of the woman is the man. So man is the head of the woman. According to the Bible, the woman functions under the authority of the man. This applies to both parental relationships and the marriage relationship. And again, that's important to understand. Now, this goes against the grain of the modern feminist movement. I know that it does. But I'm simply showing you what the Scripture teaches. And it is based on creation. As we said just a moment ago, this is the line of authority. It is not because the man is inherently smarter. Let me pause there for a moment. I've done an awful lot of marriage counseling, hours and hours and hours and hours of marriage counseling. Ah, pastor, is the truth of the man's always smarter? No way. No way, Jose. Okay, I've talked to some dumb bunnies. Okay, some guys just don't get it. They don't get it. And their poor wife. It's not because he's necessarily smarter. It sure isn't because he's better looking, because he's usually just as ugly as a brick outhouse. It's got nothing to do with some kind of innate superiority. But God has said this is the authority structure. I dare not abrogate that authority structure, change it in any way. This is simply what God has said. Point B, Paul goes on in verses 4 through 16 in chapter 11 to emphasize this importance of gender distinction by maintaining the visible distinction between the sexes by differentiating hairstyles. Now, I'm not going to go into all that. And some say, well, pastor, should there be a head covering? I personally believe what the Scripture says, that the hair is given for covering. And so you say, well, preacher, what does all that mean in 1 Corinthians 11? I think it means this, that there should be a distinction between the sexes, that hairstyle is a frequent and easy way for that distinction to be made, with a man's hair being short or of a masculine style, and a lady's hair being of a feminine style. Now, it doesn't mean that a lady can't cut her hair, but her hairstyle should be feminine, okay? It should not have that butched, you know, that butched, that chopped off like a sailor look, okay? Women shouldn't have their hair done in that style. It should be a feminine hairstyle. It doesn't have to be, you know, down to their waist or whatever. It doesn't have to be like that, but it should be feminine in style. Why? Because sometimes when we look at people, have you ever looked at somebody and wondered if they were a man or a woman before? Well, I have. Okay, everyone in this room. I saw somebody the other day. I promise I couldn't figure it out. And there was nothing. But the hairstyle should be a bit of a clue. Okay, that's exactly the distinction that we're talking about there. So that's what's dealing with. But you say, why is this so important? Because Paul said it's important to maintain a differentiation. And he went into all those verses indicating the importance of that difference. Do you see that? It's not just a waste of space in the Bible. It is very important. Point C. The order and purpose of creating male and female indicate the importance of headship. Look, if you will, drop down in chapter 11 to verses 8 and 9. The Bible says this in verse number 8. For the man is not the head of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither is the man created, was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Two principles here. Number one, the woman was created from the man, indicating man's primary position in creation. Man was created first, then woman was taken from the rib of Adam. Point number two, the woman was created for the man, indicating the woman's responsibility as a helper for man, not his boss, but his assistant. And the Bible uses the term a helpmeet. Now, you say, oh, pastor, this is the ladies talking. Ladies say, oh, pastor, that just makes me a human slave. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Listen carefully. the very fact that God created man and said he was good, okay, he said he was good because everything was good, right? But the very fact that God created man and then looked at him and said, guy needs some help. Ladies, I want you to think about it that way, okay? Guy needs some help. I'm going to take one of those ribs and make a helper. He's not going to make it by himself. He's kind of hopeless by himself. He's kind of helpless by himself. You know, when my wife goes out of town for a few days, you've never seen anything so pathetic in your life. Hopeless and helpless. You know why the Bible says it is not good that man should be alone? Because this world would be a mess. Okay, honestly, would be a mess. And so God said it's not good that man should be alone. God said that man, there are inherent weaknesses and things that man needs. So man needs this woman to come alongside and help him. That is the teaching of Scripture. And that is the purpose in the creation and the distinctiveness. Now, let me say this, ladies. That is an honored position by God. It means that everyone in this room was created with a purpose and distinct responsibilities, and everyone in this room should feel wonderful about that. Well, preacher, I wanted to be in charge. No, honestly, you don't. By the way, let me say this. Christianity elevated the condition of women in the ancient world when Christianity caught on. It dramatically elevated the position of women. Women in the ancient world were treated just about a half step above a slave. When Christianity and the philosophies of Christianity caught on, all of a sudden women were elevated to the appropriate pinnacle. They were protected and they were cared for, and on it went. Christianity is what brought freedom to women, not vice versa, as you'll hear in the modern women's movement today. Now let's look at point number two, Paul's teaching concerning male headship in the home. Turn quickly to Ephesians 5, because I am being slow this evening. We're going to have to move. Ephesians chapter 5. Male headship is just God's authority structure. That is how God has set it up. Then Paul teaches concerning male headship in the home, Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So there it is. The husband is the head of the wife. Point A, there is absolutely no question that Paul taught that the husband is to be the head of the home. Ah, Pastor, you would plunge us back into the days of Leave It to Beaver. Yes, I would. If I could, I'd bring the whole society back to there. If I could, I'd wander around. How does that song go? I'd love to just wander around humming that all day long, and life would be better, wouldn't it? Because the American society we live in today is not nearly so desirable as the one that was back there. Now, but this is a Bible principle. Oh, but Pastor, all of society flies in the face of this. I know. And they're marching to divorce court, 50% or better of the marriages. Now, folks, I wouldn't rewrite what God has already said. The principle of the husband's headship in the home is likened to Christ's headship over his church. It is a sacred leadership responsibility. Now, gentlemen, here's where the problem often comes in. You're sitting there, ha ha, boy, I like this. Pastor Monty's laying it on the line. I'm finally going to have a little control when I get home. Guaranteed things are going to go better. You sit there in the pew and you beat your chest just a little bit. Oh, you know. Gentlemen, let me tell you something. If you need me to talk about this, to make things right at home, the problem is with you. Because if you're loving as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, the submission part is automatic. There's not a lady in this room who wouldn't want to follow a fella who had her best interests at heart 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, who is willing to sacrifice his own personal pleasure and comfort and enjoyment for hers, who would be willing to take off his coat and lay it in a mud puddle so that she could cross over the top because he's willing to sacrifice. This fellow who would give everything of his time, his efforts and his talents, he will work 8-plus hours a day and then come home with a smile on his face and be completely pleasant. He will be sociable and he will engage her in conversation about all of her day's events. You say, preacher, that man doesn't exist. I know he doesn't, but we're trying. But the ladies in this room, if a fellow was even trying at it, they'd be happy to love and follow that man to the end of the earth. And so you understand how this works. Wives are to be subject to their husband in everything, But there's the awesome responsibility, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Male headship in the home involves authority and responsibility. And don't try to have one without the other. Point three, Paul's teaching concerning male leadership in public church services. Now this is where it hits the road. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Turn back there, please. 1 Corinthians 14. You will remember that we covered tongues, I think it was briefly last week, and we discussed some of these issues. In the context of 1 Corinthians 14, we're dealing with public church services. No one would question that, because in the preceding verses, rules for the use of tongues in a public service are laid out by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 29 through 35, let's read those verses, beginning in verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Now, these are preachers. In the previous verses, he's dealt with tongues. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. In other words, they're taking turn. For ye may all prophesy one by one, and all may learn, and all may be comforted. Okay, so notice that you have two or three speakers, public speakers in a service. We typically only have one, but you could have up to two or three, and several different speakers in a service. Verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, the other preachers that are present, they'll listen to make sure the one guy is telling the truth from the Word of God. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now notice, please, first he dealt with the whole tongues issue in the public service. Now he's talking about preaching or prophesying in the public service. How is this to be conducted? And then he sums it up in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now right away someone says, oh, but pastor, does that mean that when a woman comes into the church, you pass out duct tape at the in the lobby and slap it across, and they don't say a word? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's dealing with the public proclamation of spiritual truth in the church service. Does everybody see that? We dealt with tongues. We're dealing with the issue of prophesying or preaching. And it says that women are not to engage in that. Now, point number one. Prior to this passage, Paul had corrected the misuse of the biblical gift of tongues in public services at the church at Corinth. We covered that last week. Beginning in verse 29, Paul discusses the gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy in the Bible has two different ideas. It may refer to foretelling the future, as the Old Testament prophets frequently did. Or it may refer to a forthtelling or a simple telling forth of the Word of God. And that is more in keeping with what we see the New Testament gift to be, and particularly within this context of the church age. Now look at point three. Within the context of both tongue, speech, and prophecy, Paul commands that women keep silence in the churches. Now pause there for a moment, folks. It could not be any more clear. I just don't know how it could be any more clear. You would be amazed at the gymnastics that are used for women preachers to get around this, the gymnastics. And usually the argument is this, well, the Apostle Paul was reflecting a first century mentality, or the Apostle Paul was only addressing it to the church at Corinth that doesn't apply to any other church, and there's some way that this entire passage gets set aside. But we need to examine it more closely. Look at point A. The command that Paul gave applied to all the churches. The word is plural there. Not just the church at Corinth. So he says all the churches, this is a command, that the women are not to be the preachers over mixed audiences. We'll get into what a woman can do in just a moment. The women are forbidden to speak, that is to participate in tongues or prophecy, in the public service, okay, the preaching type of thing in the public service. Now, right away, somebody says, ah, oh, but wait a minute, pastor, wait, whoa. You had a lady sing before you gave the message done. Absolutely, I'm glad you mentioned that. I don't have time to go there, but there is a gift of prophecy that women can have. In two places in the New Testament, it is stated that women have the gift of prophecy. One is in the Gospel of Luke, where we encounter the prophetess Anna in the temple. Another is the book of Acts, where the I think the sons of oh, I can't remember his name now. I think it's Philip, or pardon me, the daughters of Philip, or some. It's in the book of Acts. We'll get there in a minute. His daughters are said to be prophets. Well, preacher, what is that talking about? Okay, in the book of Chronicles, I think it's First Chronicles, one or the other, first or second, chapter 25, and I didn't include this in the notes. It talks about women prophesying in song. And they sing prophetically, prophesying being a forthtelling of the truth. So for ladies to sing is something that we have an example of in a public service in Chronicles. So we have no problem with that. Does everybody understand that? We see it as an example. Now listen carefully. We never see anywhere in the Bible an example of women preaching in a church service. Never. It's not even hinted at that it takes place. When you say, Pastor, it takes place every Sunday down over there at the Methodist Church. But it does so without one shred of biblical evidence to back it up. Now, I'm only telling you what the Bible says. Okay, well Pastor, times have changed. Boy, they have, haven't they? But the culture has not. So understand how this works. Paul's command has to do with the created order of the headship of the Old Testament and the Old Testament law. Genesis 3:16, we don't have time to go there. But God said after the curse, He said to the woman, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband." In the Hebrew, that phrase means you'll desire to have preeminence over him. But the second part of that verse says, "And he shall rule over thee." So the husband is going to have authority. And again, Paul brings this back to the Old Testament law. And he says that women must maintain a position of submission to men in relation to public teaching and preaching. And again, verse number 35, "If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." That is what the Scripture teaches. Now drop down to verse 37. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Oh, Pastor, come on. These are just first century attitudes of Paul. No, they're not. They're the commandments of the Lord. But it just doesn't sit well with modern society, who's decided that we can set aside all the rules. Frankly, who's decided we can set aside the whole Bible if we want to. And folks, that's a dangerous thing. I just think God knows best. And by the way, this is nothing ugly. This is just how God has set it up. God's established it this way. I dare not question God. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, how important this is. Of course, Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles, dealing particularly with the order of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9. The Bible says, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Why? Verse 13. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." And he goes into something dealing with creation and the fall. So when you deal with this passage, look at point number one. In public, mixed sex services, male and female in the same services, women are to maintain the position of submissive learners. That's exactly what verse number 11 says. "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection." That's a simple teaching of the Word of God in a mixed setting like we have tonight. Point two, women are not permitted to teach in mixed gender situations. The word teach means to instruct in doctrine in mixed gender situations. Now, ladies may teach other ladies, and we'll get into that in a moment. That's completely fine. And ladies may teach children. But remember, Paul said this headship issue is very important, very distinct. In fact, you know that several times in the Bible we have the word household used in reference to the groups of believers. Sometimes we use the phrase the household of faith. Well, the household of faith, remember the household, the head of the household is the man, Ephesians chapter 5. That whole image is carried over into the relationship and the working relationship of the church. There is a consistency in the image. We need to understand that. And so to teach means that women should not, in a mixed context, instruct men regarding doctrine. Point three, they're not to usurp authority over the man, meaning that they must not assume a teaching position over men in the church. Paul further emphasizes this by commanding the women to be in silence. Now, he's not saying they have to zip their lips and they can't say a word when they walk in the church building. It's just the matter of teaching the men in the church doctrine. Does everyone follow this? And it's not really that big a deal. In fact, it doesn't ever affect us here at Faith Baptist Church. And we've been practicing according to the Scripture because we're not having the women teach the men in doctrine. Now, the ladies have their own Bible study. The ladies have their own Sunday school class where they can feel free to teach the Bible to each other and to encourage each other. And that is completely acceptable. And I'll get into that in just a moment. It's completely acceptable within the realm of Scripture. But again, Paul's appeal is to the headship issue, verses 13 and 14. He goes all the way back to Genesis and says, this is the order of God's creation. This is why it is this way in the home, Ephesians chapter 5. And this is why it is this way in the church, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Because of the created order, it is simply a matter of God's choice at the moment of creation. So that's very important. Now, preacher, what in the world does a woman preacher do with verses like that? You have to cut them out of your Bible. You have to explain them away. Now, let me say, the Scripture is plain. You could not be more plain. It's very simple. But for some people, it's just not so easy. Does everyone understand this? Pastor, you questioned her sincerity. No, I didn't. I am certain that she is completely sincere. I'm not questioning anyone's sincerity. I'm simply saying this is what the Bible says. And it's very hard for me to get around the plain teaching of the Bible. You expect me to preach salvation just like the Bible says? You would expect me to preach Christian living just like the Bible says? Well, this is an area that we have to say, okay, God knows best, and He's made it completely plain and clear. Turn over. You probably don't even have to turn over. Just glance over to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be blameless. The word bishop, by the way, is pastor. That simply emphasizes the overseeing aspect. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall in condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right, point number one. In this passage, Paul assumes the office of the bishop or pastor to be a man's office. If any man, that is a masculine pronoun, masculine word, if any man desire the office of a bishop, married pastors must have only one wife, according to verse number 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. In other words, not divorced and remarried, not having a polygamous relationship, which could have been possible at that particular time, especially among the Gentiles. Married pastors must have only one wife. Paul, again, assumes a male pastorate, okay? These are the requirements for a pastor as found in the Bible. How can a female pastor fulfill the requirement of being a husband of one wife? It's just not going to work. Now, I want you to notice there is an assumption here that the leadership of the church is male. Pastors must rule their home skillfully, according to verse number 4. Remember, the man is the head of the home. Again, Paul assumes the pastor to be male. There's no option given here. There's no, well, you know, he just didn't mention that. No, the requirements are clear, and the assumption is that he is a man. Point 4. There is not one example of a female pastor in the entire New Testament. Both pastors and deacons are assumed to be male. In addition, Jesus never chose a female apostle. Ever. Now, by the way, in some interesting studying I was doing, I read a particular author that said, well, this particular name found in Romans chapter 13, it could be a woman's name listed as an apostle. And I did further research into that. Nothing could be further from the truth. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia was quite clear in its article that this individual named as an apostle, that it was a masculine name, but to the English sound, it could have, the English ear, it could have a little bit of a feminine sound to it. Folks, here is the problem. When you have the concept of a female pastor, there is not one shred of evidence anywhere in the Bible that allows for such a thing. If you do that, you're doing that outside of the pale of Scripture, and you cannot find any place where that is carried on in the Bible. I'm talking about the pastor of a local church. Okay, that's where the issue lies. So we're simply saying that tonight, just to be clear from the Scripture. Now, lastly, in what capacity, and I just listed a few things, I could go on and on about this, in what capacity can women minister in the church? In hundreds of capacities. Let me say this, ladies. This church could not be and would not be apart from you. Period. End of discussion. You say, well, why is that? Your preacher could never do what he does without the help of his wife. Let me talk about my good little wife for just a minute. Boy, God bless her. Ladies and gentlemen too, she's a worker. She is. She has given and sacrificed for me to be able to minister freely. She has always been a support. She has always promoted. She has always pushed. When the phone rings at midnight and I have to get up and go somewhere, she is always an encouragement. She has never, ever, ever tried to hold me back in any way. She has never burdened me with responsibilities. In fact, she has always lifted responsibilities from my shoulders. The only way I could pastor is to have a helpmeet by my side that literally takes care of everything. She is in every way Wonder Woman to me. And there are scores of women in this church that are the exact same way. Women can be teachers of children and other women. I've given you a passage there in Titus. We don't have time to look at it, but you can see that. They can teach women. And by the way, we have that. Spiritual counselors, I think that's the New Testament concept of a prophetess. We find that in Luke 2:56 and also in the book of Acts. You can read of that. What is that? That is where a woman, and by the way, women have great spiritual insight. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are familiar? I bet no one. I'm not going to say that. Some of you might be. How many of you are familiar with the name Henrietta C. Mears? Anyone? Henrietta? Okay. Okay. Good. Good. One. A couple. Several of you. She was the director of the Sunday school. I hope I'm getting this straight. Director of the Sunday school program at the, I believe, Hollywood Presbyterian Church in California many, many years ago. And she wrote a book entitled, I think it's called What the Bible Teaches or The Teachings of the Bible or something. It's about yay thick. It is an excellent work. In fact, fundamentalist leader Dr. W.B. Riley of the First Baptist Church of Minneapolis begged Miss Mears to come and help direct his Sunday school program as far as like produce curriculum and help with all of that in the teaching capacity. Now, not to teach the men, but to come and help to organize things. Why? Because she was an organizer. She had a tremendous ability with the Word of God, tremendous knowledge. She helped ladies and spoke to ladies' groups, and women can have a tremendous insight that way. One of the most keen theological minds that I have ever met is a woman by the name of Mrs. Becca Horton from Pensacola Christian College. If you've ever been around Mrs. Horton, she's a keen-minded lady, brilliant lady, and does some writing even in the realm of Bible commentaries and some other things along those lines. I'm simply saying this, that God has gifted women specifically with the Word and in these areas, and they are especially effective in dealing with other women and the needs of other women. Now, let me pause here and say this. I preach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, the best of my ability, but I am still a man. And do you know what? There's some things as a man, ladies, I just don't understand. Because I'm never going to claim to understand you. And husbands, don't even try, okay? Never going to claim to understand as I should. But you know, a lady can understand another lady. And she can take the Word of God sometimes to the heart of that other lady. I've seen this over and over again in this church. And she can take the Word of God to the heart of that other lady who's in need or who has a special counseling issue or special need, and bless that person over and over again. God uses that in the church, and that's every bit as valuable as public proclamation. Then Romans 16:1 talks about women serving as helpers of the church. Remember the Lord Jesus, Martha and Mary are examples of that, were women that were helpers to the Lord Jesus, always there. The ministry that goes on in the local church is not a one-man show. Hear me, please, everyone. It is everyone pulling together, doing the thing he or she has been called to do to the glory of God. And watch this. When we do that according to God's pattern, the church runs smoothly, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, and depicts accurately God's authority structure to a world that is cast off the bounds of authority and has said we'll have none of that, to a world that has become antagonistic to authority. This is an example of God's perfect plan. And ladies and gentlemen, it is the best plan. It is the Bible plan. And thank God for it. Now, you say, preacher, what do? I glory in what God's called me to do. I absolutely love this. Opening up the Bible, teaching it, you know I love it. You glory in what God has called you to do. It is of equal value to anything He's called me to do. Understand that and serve Him with a whole heart. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for its clarity. Lord, You didn't leave us wondering about these matters. Thank You that in the details of church government and jurisprudence, You have established things and principles that we can follow tonight. Help us to be careful, Father, to follow these. We praise You and thank You for individual areas of service that You've blessed us with, and for responsibilities, Lord, that You've given each of us uniquely. And Father, I pray that we'd be careful to fulfill those roles given to us by God, commissioned to us, each as important as the other. Bless these thoughts. We pray You'll bless our business session to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.